This is part two in this series titled The Corruption of This Present World, which began Sunday, June 26, 2011.
Well, listen, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord, that's our desire, to gather in your name and to declare your praise, to honor you, to glorify you, and to hear from you. And we ask right now that you would really speak to us as we just study your word. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, well, last week we started talking about the corruption of this present world. And we're going to talk again about that. Maybe, Lonnie, would you want to kind of just turn those lights out, all of them there? You know, when you talk about this present world, you have to give kind of a dark slide, but on such a bright day, it's kind of hard for it to show up. So, okay, there we go. And so we talked about it last week. We could talk about it this week. And then we could talk about it once more next week, I believe. Now, the sooner we understand how corrupt this world is, the better off we'll be. This world is corrupt. Another way of saying corrupt is rotten. This is a rotten world. Sure, there's good in it, and there's good in people. That's because God made the world. God made people. And we should try to look for the good in people and try to get the good out of this world. But we have to still understand that we do live in a corrupt world. And the scriptures are very clear about this. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it through the New Testament. And actually, this corruption that entered into the world, it began at the fall, way back in Genesis chapter 3. And we're just really sort of reviewing what we talked about last week. That's where it got started. At that point, sin entered into the world. And with sin came condemnation, came judgment, and came death. And these things began to sort of, they began to penetrate and fill this world. Therefore, we live in a world where there's fear, there's anxiety, there's confusion, there's suspicion, there's hatred, and sure, maybe there's good that God created, but it's been corrupted. And it's, sin is like a powerful genetic disease that every one of us carry. And we all pass it on. Now, another thing happened at this point in Genesis 3. Not only did sin enter the world, but Satan became the ruler of the world, of this world. Mankind basically gave him the keys to this world, gave him permission to do whatever he wanted. And so the end result is that we live in a very corrupted world. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 talks that even our bodies are corrupted. You know, and they're dying, they're decaying. This world is defiled, wicked, full of darkness. These are just some of the words that the scriptures use. Corrupted, rotten, perverted, and that's the world that we live in. Now, we also talked about last week why it is so important for us to recognize this. You know, a lot of people, they, even Christians, we don't want to kind of look at how rotten or how corrupt this world is. But it's important that we do. We can't ignore it, and we shouldn't ignore it. And last week, I mentioned 10 reasons why we need to know This is a corrupted world. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the podcast. But let me just kind of mention two, real quick. One, when I realize how depraved or how corrupted this world is, I become more merciful. Because I realize when I see people do stupid things, and I see people do things that are just full of selfishness, when I see people who are full of anxiety and fear, I don't judge them nearly as much, because I realize, hey, they live in a corrupted world. They can't help it. Also, another thing it does, it helps me when I realize how corrupted this world is, it keeps me from getting distracted with a lot of good causes of this world. There's a lot of good causes for this world. But these good causes, in order to improve the world, we'll never improve the world. We won't. It's a corrupted world. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to do what we can to make it a more pleasant place. We should, and we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But that's not our goal here on earth, to make the world a better place. It is a corrupt world. And the sooner we realize it, the better off we're going to be. It'll help us keep our sanity, for one thing. Okay, so today I want us to look at, if this world is so corrupted and so defiled, how are we supposed to live? What's our purpose? And obviously there's a lot, Old Testament and New Testament, we could talk about this. But I want to mention four things that we are called to do. And we need to kind of see ourselves. First of all, we must begin to see ourselves as aliens on this earth. That's right. We should see ourselves as aliens. Because this is not our home, this earth. We are just passing through. We are pilgrims. And our time here is very, very short. Let's look at 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 11. Peter writes, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So, he's calling us aliens and strangers. In fact, you go back to the very first verse of 1 Peter. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens." What's he talking about? Do we kind of come from some other planet or something and have kind of all sorts of antennas sticking out of our head? You know, no. But we do come from another place. We come from a heavenly home. This is not our country. This is not our world. We are only aliens and strangers. And by the way, this isn't a message about whether or not you have legal papers or not. Because we're all here as aliens and strangers on this earth. You can say it this way, we're all illegals, you know, because the world doesn't always want us here, you know. And we need to see ourselves that way. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's start with let's read 9 and 10 first. By faith, Abraham, this is actually verse 8. We'll look at 8, 9, and 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By the way, Abraham is the father of what nation? Israel. And many other nations too. Verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. You know, in other words, they were living in tents because they were just passing through. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What city is that? It's the heavenly city. The New Jerusalem. Heaven, you could say. That's where we are destined for. And we're just passing through here. That's all we're doing. And we need to see ourselves as living here as aliens. Living in a foreign land. Looking for a city that's not on this earth. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as really attached to this world? If so, we're going to be constantly frustrated because this world is going to be disappointing to us. I even like the phrase where it talks about dwelling in tents, because that kind of makes me think of the camping trip in a few weeks. But it also kind of makes me kind of think of that, you know, tents are a temporary place, right? You know, when we're on our camping trip, after about two nights, we're glad it's only a temporary place, right? But we're just passing through. And that should be our attitude in this world. Let's go down to verse 11. Verse 13, I'm sorry. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Notice, we're called aliens, strangers, foreigners, exiles, and that's the way we need to kind of see ourselves. We're looking for a different country. Now, this is 4th of July weekend, and here in the United States, it's a weekend that we celebrate the beginning of our country. And those of us who happen to be American citizens, I think we're very happy to be living here. We're very glad to be citizens here. But you know what? This is not our country. As Christians, we're just passing through. We're even strangers here. Foreigners, aliens. Because the country that we belong to is called the Kingdom of God. Some of you say, I'm from Mexico. Well, that's where you were born. And that's maybe where you grew up. But Mexico is not your country. Because the Kingdom of God is. Or El Salvador, or Guatemala, or Romania, or wherever we happen to be from, you know, we're from a lot of different countries here, you know. We're from those countries, but our countries are what? It's the Kingdom of God. And we need to begin to see ourselves that way. In fact, we're not to invest too much here in this present world. Now, of course, we've got to make a living. We've got to eat. We have to have a house. You know, we live in a society where it's best to have a car, but we don't invest heavily in this world. Why? Because this world is going to be passing away. It's all going to be destroyed one day. In fact, our goal is to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Because when we store up treasure in heaven, that's going to last for all of eternity. So we must begin to see ourselves as strangers and aliens here on this earth. Let's don't get too attached. Okay? Now also, not only are we to see ourselves as aliens in this earth, we must begin to see ourselves as the salt of the earth. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus tells his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let's talk about salt for a few minutes. What's the purpose of salt? One thing it does, it gives flavor, doesn't it? And the second thing, especially back in biblical times, is that salt also preserved food. It kept it from getting spoiled or rotten. And so it was a very necessary commodity. And here, God says that we, His disciples, His followers, are the salt of the world, of the earth. We will not change the corruptness of this world, but we can bring, and we should bring to this earth, things like the love of God. You know, agape love. We should bring into this world joy. We should be bringing to this world peace, that peace that passes all understanding. We should be bringing to this world contentment. We should be bringing this world purity and true unselfishness. We need to be bringing to this world the kingdom of God. We're not going to change this world, but we represent the kingdom of God. Actually, Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians. He says we are actually ambassadors of this world. We're strangers, but we're ambassadors. We're representing something, the kingdom of God. And this world that's so dark and so corrupt, it needs to have some joy. It needs to have some peace. It needs to see people who are content and that are thankful and full of thanksgiving. People who are unselfish. They need to see the love of Christ. And so we are called to be the salt of the earth. We give flavor to this tasteless world. This is our calling. We should be pointing the way to the beauty and the majesty of the Lord here. So when we say we're strangers and that this world's corrupted, it doesn't mean we disappear from the world. It means that we try to get in and be salt. Actually, if you're cooking something, not that I'm a great cook, but I do cook on the grill, and one of the things I do is I try to sprinkle salt all over the meat. This side, that side, around here, you know. I don't just put it in one little corner, do I? And God wants salt to be sprinkled throughout the whole world. Because we flavor the world. In fact, there's such a contrast. The world should be seeing a contrast between us and them. This is our calling. And while does the world need to see things that we bring to it? If we are not doing these things, then Jesus says, we're good for nothing. That's what it says. It says, if the salt is tasteless, it is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, my understanding is that in Bible days, salt was very precious. And so they would use it over and over. I mean, obviously not to eat, but, you know, to preserve meat. But after a while, the salt would kind of lose its effectiveness. And so you know what they'd do? They'd just throw it out. They'd throw it out on the road and just let people kind of trample on it. You know? And you know what? If we're not being the salt of the earth, we might as well be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Actually, I kind of wonder if that's what's kind of happened. We're so tasteless. We're not doing our job. For the most part, people in the world have dismissed us as being irrelevant. You know, just kind of throw it out, kind of trample on it. Because we're really not the salt that we're called to be. God has called us to be salt. He's called us to flavor, to bring to this world joy and peace, the love of God, contentment, rejoicing, being thankful, unselfishness, all these things. Because if we're not doing it, this corrupt world's for sure not going to do it. They may talk about it. You know, people talk about peace. But you know, it's kind of amazing the people who talk about peace so much, they can be in the greatest turmoil. We bring true peace. So we must begin to see ourselves as aliens in this world, as salt of the earth, and third, we must begin to see ourselves as the light of the world. In fact, let's go back to Matthew 5. Let's read the next couple of verses. After Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What he's saying is that through our good works, our light should be leading people to glorify the Father as well. This corrupt world is dark. In fact, it's called a dark world many times in scriptures. The kingdom of Satan is called the kingdom of darkness. And he's the ruler of this world. It's dark. Now, what happens when it's dark? Let's kind of talk about this. First of all, people can't, they don't know where they're going, do they? You know, if all the lights were out here, we'd be kind of walking, we'd bump into things. We wouldn't see. We couldn't see where we're going. That's the way the world is. They don't know where they're going. People can't see the truth because it's dark. You know, one of the first things I remember after I gave my life to the Lord, all of a sudden, so many things in life were so clear. I could see them. And I remember talking to friends, and they'd be saying things that I thought, how can they say that? I mean, what are they looking at? Don't they have their eyes open? And I think that's probably the experience of a lot of us. You know, we can't judge them for that. Their eyes, they're walking in darkness. Of course they don't see the truth. And by the way, that's part of our responsibility is to bring light to this world. Also, if people are walking in darkness, they tend to walk around in circles. They never go anywhere. And when they walk around in circles, they tend to bump into people. If all of a sudden we turn all the lights out and it was dark and all the exit lights and we're told to, okay, find your way out, we'd be bumping into one another, wouldn't we? We'd be bumping into chairs. We'd be tripping over things. That's really a beautiful example, or not a beautiful, it's a realistic example of the world. People are walking around in circles, bumping into one another. They're lost. They're without direction. They're without hope. This is a dark, dark world that Satan has created. And yet, we've been called to be the light of the world. We point to the way out. If this was a dark, dark room and all of a sudden someone shows up with a lantern in the front door, we could all see the way out, couldn't we? And we have the light. I think another thing about the light is it exposes darkness. And I think one thing we have to realize is that some people, they're so comfortable with the darkness because they don't know anything else. They feel threatened when there's light. And so sometimes there's a reaction. But let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. By the way, that's a light that you would find back in biblical times. Philippians 2, verse 15. Actually, why don't we go to verse 14? It's a good verse, too. It says, "Do all things he would have to say all things, without grumbling or disputing. By the way, that's a characteristic of this corrupt, dark world. People grumble, they dispute, they complain, they quarrel, but we're to be different. We're not even to be grumblers. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Our lives are what show, is what brings lightness. It's not what we say as much as what we do and who we are. Christians sometimes think, well, I want to be light. I just need to kind of tell everybody. Well, it's good to tell everybody. That's important. But the problem is the whole world is telling everybody, each other, all sorts of stuff. What gives us credibility is our life, such as do all things without grumbling or complaining. You know, if we can do that, people start listening to us. Going back to Matthew 5, it says, you are the light of the world. And then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I really believe he's talking about the church here. Because if you get a lot of lights together, it becomes like a city. And it shows far away. I remember sometime last couple of months, I was having to drive down to Denver early in the morning. It was about 3:30, 4 o'clock. And I got to a certain place and I thought, wow, the sun's rising already. And then I realized, oh, it's not the sun. It's just the glow, the lights from Denver. Because what? There's so many lights there, it was lighting up the sky. That's what God wants. He wants there to be towns and villages and cities, lights clustered together, committed Christians. And if each of us are shining our light, you know what? People will kind of know, oh, maybe I should go check that out. But we cannot, according to Matthew 5, put our light under a basket. Why? It has no use that way, does it? It's just like salt that has been used too much and is no longer good. Just throw it away. Okay, so we said we must begin to see ourselves as aliens on this earth. We need to see ourselves salt of the earth. We need to see ourselves as the light of the world. And finally, we must begin to see ourselves as the fragrance of Christ here on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 15. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. I love that verse in the last couple of years. God wants to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in every place. In your workplace, in school, in Frisco, in every country of the world, He wants there to be that sweet aroma of Christ. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. And in fact, verse 16, I don't have it up here, it said, To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. We live in a corrupt world. It has a foul smell. A bad smell. Right. And Because, you know, that's what happens when something's rotting, right? When something's rotting, it starts to kind of like, ooh, it smells bad. That's the way this world is. Now, sure, a lot of people have gotten used to the smell. Actually, I can remember as a kid on a road trip with my parents, it seemed like there's one particular way we would go. I'm not even sure, maybe visit my grandparents. We would go through several towns that had paper mills. And have any of you ever been through a town that has a paper mill? It is like, oh, it's the raunchiest smell. And I remember telling my mom and dad, how could anyone ever live here? And I remember my mom saying, or my dad, one of them had lived in a town like that when they were growing up for a few years. They said, actually, just get used to it. You don't even smell it anymore. Well, I think that's kind of what a lot of people in this world, you know, they've gotten so used to this foul, ugly smell, this rotting smell of this world. They're used to it. And, but it doesn't change the fact that it's still rotting. And, we are to be a fragrance of Christ. And the fragrance of Christ wipes out that smell, that ugly smell. If we are living for Christ with all our lives, that means we're devoted to Him and His kingdom. And we're not invested in this world. If we're doing that, then we actually become a fragrance of Jesus Christ. Now, it's something supernatural. Now, I have heard people talk about, and I even remember being in a prayer meeting once where all of a sudden I could smell a sweet smell. And I've heard other people talk about that. But normally, 99% of the time, it's something supernatural. It's not something literal. But there's something that's pleasant. There's something that it just attracts men and women to the or attracted to the fragrance of Christ. Either that, or they get all upset, depending on just the condition of their heart. But it's something you just can't explain. But it's something that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the fragrance of Christ. We're aliens on this earth. But that doesn't mean we're isolated. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light. But I think probably most important, we're supposed to be the fragrance of Christ here on this earth. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2, it says, and walk in love, agape love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In Old Testament times, the way people would worship the Lord, they would go to the altar, they would make a sacrifice, and the priest would burn incense as a fragrant aroma. This verse tells us when Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice, he became an aroma to God. And if you read this passage in Ephesians 5, it's saying, like in verse 1, we're to be imitators of God. In fact, as we sacrifice and give ourselves, we become a fragrant aroma. Philippians 4, verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus is, you can read about him in the end of chapter 2, but Epaphroditus was a person who gave himself completely to serving other people. In fact, he actually risked his life serving others. And then he was kind of worried that people heard that he was sick. You know, usually if we kind of do something very heroic and we're kind of have a bad cold or something like that, we want people to kind of know that, oh yeah, well, you know, I worked at the funnel cake truck late on 4th of July and I was cleaning and, you know, and I got sick, but you know, I was just serving God. Well, you know, we kind of like to maybe kind of, you know, our flesh likes to kind of let that be known. Epaphroditus, didn't he want people to know that he almost lost his life serving them? That's the type of person he was. And because he was that way, Paul says he's a fragrant aroma. Whenever he's around, he just smells of Christ. Again, it's not something literal, but it's just the glow, the way he gives himself, the way he gives himself in agape love is something that attracts people. And that's what God wants us to be on this earth. We live in a rotten world. It smells horrible. And we might say, yeah, if it smells horrible, why do I want to kind of get involved? Well, because you're called to get involved as ambassadors, as salt, as light. And we're to get involved in the sense that we're to be the fragrance of Christ in this world. May we become the fragrance of Christ in every place, as it says, you know, there in 2 Corinthians. Listen, we have the message of life. And we're living in a world filled with and destined for death. We should be passing that message out. We have the message of hope. And yet we're living in a world that's hopeless. We need to be passing that out. That's our purpose. We're never going to change this corrupt world. If you think you are, you know, you could get only frustrated. You're not going to change the corrupt world, but we can bring life and joy, and we can bring other people into the kingdom of God. And that's our purpose, and that's our calling. Amen?
This concludes the second part of the message, The Corruption of This Present World, which was given on July 3rd, 2011, at Emmanuel Fellowship in Frisco, Colorado.